The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday of Easter is from Isaiah chapter 40. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you, as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. You may be seated. There are two little whiles that Jesus speaks about in the gospel reading today. First little while is what you heard a few weeks ago as Jesus was handed over into the hands of men, tortured, crucified, and laid in a tomb. People saw him, they wept, and then they did not see him as the tomb was sealed. The world, those who wanted him dead, they rejoiced as they thought they had finally ended the Son of God. They had killed him. Indeed, they did. But God's power is made perfect in weakness. And Jesus has destroyed death by his death, and he has paid the price you owe God as he satisfied God's wrath in your place on the cross. Proclaiming this, he is raised from the dead, and the sorrow of God's people was turned into joy. They saw him again. Even Thomas, who doubted the resurrection at first, saw Jesus. This is the first little while, your Lord's passion and resurrection. You are living in the second little while. In the second little while, there are three promises Jesus makes. Listen again to the words of the Lord. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now that first promise that you will have sorrow. Now that doesn't sound like a very good promise. The second, though, is that you will see Jesus again and your sorrow will be turned to joy. And the third promise of Jesus is that no one will take that joy from you. Now, understanding that first promise that Jesus says that you will have sorrow, it's for you to understand what it means to live in this world. It's to live under the cross. It's to live in a veil of tears. So there's no mincing words when it comes to these things. And in fact, trying to beat around the bush is to make things worse. Denial or thinking you won't face sorrow in this life doesn't help anyone. It's odd, though, to think about Jesus promising that you will have sorrow, but that's what he says. In saying this to you, though, he's preparing you to face it as one who sees sorrow through the eyes of Christ, and to see sorrow and living in that sorrow as only a Christian can do in faith. Because it's to see sorrow with the hope of joy. Now, interestingly, then, Jesus uses that woman in labor to describe her life in this world as a Christian. So why use this image by Jesus? Well, labor is that. It's labor, and there's pain associated with it. A woman in labor is a visible image of the curse given in Genesis 3 when God said to Eve, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children." Yet amid this pain of life comes forth from the womb. A person who was already living in the womb of his mother now comes to be seen. No longer is there wondering what the baby will look like, and if you have waited to find out the sex, you see if this baby is a boy or girl. Rebecca and I always like to wait when we have kids to see, especially, we got to the point though, you know, having four girls, when Boyd was coming along, we just assumed we were having another girl. Right? But all four of the girls had a girl, a woman OBGYN, and then there was a male OBGYN when Boyd was being delivered. And I remember vividly to this day him holding Boyd up and saying, "It's a," and we could see, "it's a boy." There was joy and a lot of shock on our faces as well. But you experience that joy, as Jesus says. So the Christian life, your life in Christ, has lived in this little while. And while we're suffering sorrow and grief, they are all around you. But as a Christian, you know the reason is because sin is in this world, and so too the devil seeks to devour you. The devil, the world, and your fallen flesh are the sources of temptation, of all kinds of evil in your life that you face during this little while. Those things which are sinful and evil, God guards you against and keeps you in his care, and delivers you from them as he provides the way of escape in times of temptation. And he ultimately has defeated sin, death, and the devil by the perfect life and death of Jesus, whom you are baptized into and share in this victory. And another element in considering the sorrow of this life is also God himself. The intro, it comes from Psalm 66. In Psalm 66, this is said, "Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living, and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." So in this little while, sometimes you face and bear crosses that God himself sends you. And as does God try then to God test you even as you go through this life? Now, he never causes evil or is the source of sin, but he sometimes does lay burdens on you in ways which are not always pleasant. But when this occurs, you come out of this refined and better off for it. That image of Psalm 66 is pretty vivid. So the Christian life is a cruciform life. It's a life that lives under the cross and daily dies to sin and rises to new life. It's a life, too, that looks at this world and knows that God is known in and through suffering, even as your Lord is the crucified Lord who suffered for you. God is no stranger to suffering himself. The Son of God, Jesus, suffered. Why should you, as his children, expect anything different? Understand, too, when God does give you times of trial or testing, you receive them as children, for the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and this is a mark of your sonship as children, as the letter to the Hebrews teaches you. And the epistle reading also teaches you and instructs you about life as a Christian in this little while, and how you are to conform your life as one who belongs to Christ. Listen again to those words of God written through the pen of St. Peter. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put the silence of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So you are God's beloved children, whom he has born again through the baptismal waters. And those waters have given you life, and there is great joy at this new birth and this new life you have in Christ. In this little while of this life, and as you suffer, you live in this world as sojourners and exiles. Those are telling in and of themselves when you think about what this means for your life. Yet you are still in this world, though, and God uses you and uses others for his order and good. This little while is marked by so much, but the confession of Christ that you have been given speaks volumes. So even as God's people call a thing what it is, you call evil, evil. You call what is good, good. You rejoice in what is truly joyful, what is right, what is true. But the devil would turn these things over on its head, calling good evil and evil good. But Christians see things for what they are. You rejoice, you find joy in what is good. So then in this little while, even if you should be called evil, or what in the whole church's faithful confession be mocked or called evil, the Lord is good. Don't be afraid to rejoice in that. Don't be afraid to speak and rejoice in what God says is good. Because you are free to live in that good. You're free to fight for that good. Your freedom from sin, death, and the devil is no cover-up for evil, but a stand for righteousness and life as servants of God. You have life, and you rejoice in life. Even in this little while, you have life and know that you will live forever. And this God to which you have been made a servant is the God who has died for you, and the world, and the God who gives you eternal life. And that's a boldness and confidence to confess that, to live that, to speak that. And even St. Peter says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Jesus was and is hated, but Jesus alone is the one who forgives sins and raises the dead, even as himself is raised. Now, those other promises of Jesus then speak volumes as well as you go through this life in this little while. Listen again to what your Lord promises. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So that's what places then this joy before your eyes today, and what gives you meaning, encouragement, as hope as you go through this life, which does have great sorrow, this life of labor. I'm always reminded of stanza 2 of that great hymn, "Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart," every year when I hear this gospel reading. In that hymn, the faithful hymn writer Martin Schalling wrote beautifully, "Yea, Lord, 'twas thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have, and this poor life of labor. Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify thy lavish grace and help and serve my neighbor. Let no false doctrine me beguile, let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my cross and follow thee. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, my God and Lord, and death thy comfort still afford." So yes, even as Jesus promises that there you will have sorrow in this little while, in this life, going through this life is a life that knows what is to come. And we see that joy is on the horizon, and there's joy even now. Now, when we try to define joy without understanding the ramifications of sin and living in the fallen world, we will never truly understand what joy is for us. We always keep in mind that little while. Our lives are to be looking at what is at the end of the little while and have that define our joy and our little while. To lose sight of the end, though, is to have despair, which is unfathomable. One of the ways we lose sight of what is to come is when we forget Jesus says that little while. Ask a woman in labor who's been pushing for hours how little amount of time that seems, and she will likely punch you in the face. I mentioned that the other night, and she should punch you in the face if you ask her that. But think about how quickly a movie goes by, and before you know it, 2 hours of your life has gone by, and you sat and watched things get blown up with special effects. So God gives us patience to know what is to come, to fix our eyes on that everlasting joy. And there's a reason why patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Because in our fallen flesh, we aren't patient. We're the opposite, at the very least, selective in our patience. My district president in Iowa District East would always make fun of us younger guys, although we're starting to get to the point where I wasn't the youngest guys anymore. But he always look at us and say, we measure patience by how long it takes to order something at McDonald's until we get it. And if it lasts longer than 3 minutes, then we no longer have patience. He was trying to insult us, but then we just would say to him, well, we just order something on the app now, so that's when we pick it up. Look at the things that we are patient for. Look at the things that we're willing to endure. Look at the things that we're willing to see and see them as only a little while, and look at the things for which we are not. Heaven forbid a church service go longer than an hour, but we get our money's worth and talk about how great a game it was when it went into overtime. Patience, godly patience, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of faith. So always look to what is to come. Let that define your life. Jesus is risen from the dead, and that means everything. And so as we forget the glory to come and that this suffering and bearing crosses is but a little while, it's easy for us to lose sight of who our Lord is. It's easy to lose sight of who he has called us to be. And our Lord calls us then to repentance. In Divine Service Setting 1, they use this phrase, repentant joy. And I like that. As we go through this life, we have this repentant joy. Daily dying to sin. Daily hearing God's word. Fixing our eyes anew each and every day of what God has done for us. What awaits us. What is eternal. And so then Jesus promises you then that third promise. I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. So Jesus is living, he is here now, and he is coming again. So notice too in what he promises that there is no mention of a little while in this joy. Everything else was all about this little while, but he then says, and no one will take this joy from you. When Jesus comes again, that's not a little while. No, that's eternity. Sorrow, lament, those are a little while. Death, sin, suffering, little while. Salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, resurrection, that's forever. So rejoice, dear saints of God, on this Jubilate Sunday. With high delight, let us unite in songs of great jubilation. For Christ has burst forth from death, and you have this victory. It is but a little while, and you have sorrow. But rejoice amid the sorrow and see your Lord and his care for you. Find solace, find peace, find confidence and his life-giving word and sacraments, because you are at peace with God through the blood of Jesus. And pray to him during this little while, for he hears and answers your prayers, and he sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. For your Father hears and answers your prayers. Always remember that a little while is indeed a little while, because you're children of God, and you see that your Lord is coming again, and you will see him face to face. So as a woman goes through labor and then rejoices as she holds her child in her arms, be of good courage in this life of labor, knowing for what purpose you endure, know what awaits you. Dear saints of God, joy is indeed on the horizon. Even as you look to Christ and see him crucified and risen for you and rejoice in him. So Jesus is the crucified one. He lives, and so you shall as well. For Jesus said, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.